an exhortation by Brother John Knowles, given at the Enfield Ecclesial Hall, speaking to the subject, Jeremiah, a servant of Yahweh, and the reading, Jeremiah chapter 1.
That gives us much pleasure to call upon our brother John Knowles to give us the word of exhortation.
Brother John. My dear brethren and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning in the course of our daily readings to consider the opening of this wonderful prophecy of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been traditionally regarded as a prophet of gloom because so much of his prophecy was taken up with words of denunciation. But in fact, such, brethren and sisters, is not the case. Jeremiah was a man who was realistic. He didn't in the first instance want to do the job that he had to do. He wanted to shrink from it. He wanted to give it to somebody else who was older and, as he thought it, better equipped. But Yahweh had a work for him to do and a message to give to a nation which required words of strong rebuke. But in the midst of all this, there are wonderful words of encouragement. And this morning we want to principally look at Jeremiah the man. Of course, it's impossible to separate the man from his message, but we do want to principally look at Jeremiah the man. Because whereas Isaiah the prophet spoke about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ would come, and he set forth in sign and in message what Jesus Christ would be like, Jeremiah showed forth in his very life the things that would be experienced by the Lord. And above all else, he was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. As he said on one occasion, I was like an ox that was led to the slaughter. And many other passages so reminiscent of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we want to look principally at the opening verses of this chapter. And we won't really go far outside of the opening verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. When we come to study an Old Testament prophet, it's very important to establish what the background of that book is. And Old Testament prophecies generally fall into two categories. Either those where the background is very clearly stated, or those where the background is just not stated at all. In the latter case, we have such books as Malachi, Joel, Habakkuk, Obadiah, and others, where we are just not told anything about the background, and we're not really told anything about the prophet himself. In such cases, then, we are being instructed, I believe, by the divine writer, that we examine that book as it stands, and that the message can be applicable wherever like conditions prevail. It is not necessary to try and establish a background, because the background is just not there. And in the scripture, I believe that what the Father has included is equally as important as those things which he does not include. But this morning, we come to a prophet where the background is very clearly stated, and to where the background is indispensable to the understanding of the message which this man wishes to convey to us. And so we're going to look this morning at the man himself and what we know about him, and the background of the times in which he prophesied, and see, I believe, brethren and sisters, some very powerful exhortations to us personally. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and at verse 1, we're introduced to this man who was called Jeremiah. We know of at least six men in the scripture who were named Jeremiah, but this particular one was Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now that may not mean very much to us when we just read it quickly, but actually conveyed in that verse is a key to the whole of the book. Let's start with the end of the verse perhaps and work backwards. First of all, we're told that he was a son of a man who was one of the priests who lived in the city, or the little town actually, of Anathoth. Anathoth was a little town about 3 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And you may recall back in the days of Solomon, because that Abiathar, the priest, had allied himself with Adonijah at the time when Adonijah instigated his revolt, that when Solomon came to the throne, he banished Abiathar, and Abiathar went to live in the city of Anathoth. And in place of Abiathar, Zadok was established as the priest. So then, in fact, we would believe from this that Jeremiah was a descendant of that line of priests who had come from Abiathar and who had been banished by Solomon to go and live in this little town of Anathoth. So in a sense, the very family background was one of rejection. The word Anathoth, though, is very powerful. And Jesenius tells us in his Hebrew lexicon that the word Anathoth means answers, particularly answers to prayers. And we bear that in mind as being a very significant thing in our understanding of the life of Jeremiah as we come to consider it. There he was in this little city of Anathoth, 3 miles north of Jerusalem, the city to which Abiathar had been banished, and a city whose name means answers to prayers. His father's name was Hilkiah, and Hilkiah embodies in it the name of Yah, and it means either Yahweh is protection or the portion of Yah. It has, in fact, a general idea of one being embodied in Yahweh himself, one whom Yahweh will protect, one who has his portion in Yah. And Jeremiah himself, well, his name also embodies the name of Yahweh, and we see there Jeremiah, the one whom Yah appoints and exalts. And so here was this young man. We know he was a young man because a little later he complains that he can't do the work because he is too young. And so here is the one that stands before us as an example of the one whom Yahweh appoints to a work, and as that work is accomplished, that one will be in due course exalted. He does this because he recognizes that Yahweh is his protection, and that the real source of power comes in the answers which he receives to his prayers. And I don't think we're suggesting too much at all, brethren and sisters, to imply that in those opening words of the book of Jeremiah, the names are so significant and so important, and give to us the basis of the message which comes to us from the life of this very important man. The historical background of the book is contained very, very clearly in verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. We read that the word of Yahweh came in the days of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And if you add up all of the reigns of those kings, it comes very closely to 40 years. Of course, we can't always get it to the exact month, but in round terms, it must be very close indeed to 40 years. I make it approximately 41 years, but that could be a little bit out because, as I say, we don't know the exact months. And so we could say then that here was a man that prophesied during the reign, in fact, of 5 kings over a period of 40 years, ending with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that's very typical indeed, isn't it? Because it reminds us of that time period which went from the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in the years AD 30 to 33, followed then by 40 years, ending with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 at the hands of the Romans. And so here then is a man, Jeremiah, so typical in many ways of the work which was to be accomplished by the Lord and of his disciples. He prophesied in the reigns of Josiah, we are told, of Jehoiakim and of Zedekiah in particular. And the opening part of this book is set in the reign of King Josiah. If we go back to the second book of Kings and to the 23rd chapter, we're taken back to a time in Israel's history which many people regarded as one of the highlights of the history of the nation. And there is no doubt indeed that in many ways this chapter presents it to us as being a great event in the history of the nation. But there is a but in this statement, and a very important but. And it's that but which really, in fact, forms the burden of the message which Jeremiah had to give to the people. The 2 Kings chapter 23 and at verse 19. 2 Kings 23 verse 19. And all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke Yahweh to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and he burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto Yahweh your Elohim, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. And that was the situation as it was depicted by the divine writer. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to Yahweh in Jerusalem, he says it was the greatest Passover which had been held. But when we read verse 26, we come to this but. Notwithstanding. Notwithstanding, Yahweh turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And Yahweh said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now actually, we're taken a few years into the ministry of Jeremiah when we look at this, because Jeremiah would have been prophesying for about 5 years at this stage. Here was then a situation which on the surface was regarded as one of the greatest events which the nation had ever experienced. And Yahweh said, notwithstanding, I'm not going to turn away from the fierceness of my wrath, but I'm going to remove Judah out of my sight like I removed Israel. We've got to ask ourselves the question, why was it then that in view of such a great event as this, that the record should very quickly tell us that Yahweh was still not satisfied? Well, if we go to the parallel record in Chronicles, to the 2nd of Chronicles chapter 35, I believe there we're given the clue as to what was wrong in the days of Josiah. The 2nd of Chronicles is chapter 35, and we can take out three verses which I believe epitomise this for us. 2nd of Chronicles 35, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 16. And let's see what's common to each of these three verses. 2nd of Chronicles 35, verse 10. So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. Verse 12. And they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people, to offer unto Yahweh, as it is written in the book of Moses. And so did they with the oxen. Verse 16. So all the service of Yahweh was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of Yahweh according to the commandment of the king Josiah. And so we're told in verse 10 it was done according to the commandment of the king. In verse 12 we're told it's done according to the law. In verse 16 we're told it's done according to the commandment of the king. There was nothing wrong with what Josiah was intending to do. And Josiah undoubtedly understood what he was doing. But subsequent events show to us that the people, by and large, were unmoved themselves. They were doing it because the king was so enthusiastic. He was an enthusiastic leader. He was trying to revive the nation. But by and large, the nation did not understand what it was all about. They did it because the king said so. They did it because the law demanded it. And they thought because if they did it that way, that Yahweh would be pleased with them. And Yahweh said, not so. It might be the greatest Passover that had happened up until this present moment of time, but what of the hearts and the minds of the people? And so it was an insidious situation. Here was this young man, Jeremiah, who could probably have been in his late teens. The circumstances seem to suggest that he may not have been much more than a late teenager. Being called into a situation where the nation appeared to be on the rise. This great king Josiah was in the midst of reforming the nation, and the nation was about to witness the greatest Passover of all time, and Jeremiah had to stand up, and on one occasion he was told to get the leaders of the people and the leaders of the priests and to gather them together and take them down into the valley of Hinnom, down to Gehenna, and to denounce them there for their wickedness. Now can you imagine how Jeremiah would have felt? And can you imagine perhaps how the nation viewed this young man? Because they failed to examine their motives. They didn't perceive what the truth was all about. Because things around them seemed to be flourishing so well, they thought that they were just automatically being swept along with the tide of apparent success. The temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh are these, is what Jeremiah records in his 7th chapter. But we've already gone ahead a little too far in the life of the man. We want to come back now this morning to see the beginning of all this in that first chapter of Jeremiah. And to see now how Jeremiah was to be prepared for this mighty work. A work which, brethren and sisters, every one of us is called upon to do. A very similar work to that of Jeremiah. Not that we've got to go and get the leaders of the nations and the leaders of the priests and bring them out and denounce them. But the ministry of Jeremiah is typical of the work of each one of us. And as we look now, in particular this morning, at verses 4 and 5, we have here the basis of our words of encouragement as we prepare ourselves for the partaking of the emblems. Jeremiah chapter 1, and verse 4 and verse 5 says this. Then the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now here was a young man whom we would say, well, that was a very, very specific call. Obviously God had this man marked out from the very beginning. And as far as this man is concerned, he's different from us. Because this can't be said of us. It can't be said of us that before we came forth, Yahweh knew us and ordained us to be a prophet unto the nations. Well, that's not entirely true. In fact, brethren and sisters, it's very untrue. Because what is said here, in fact, of Jeremiah is the same thing exactly as can be said and should be said and must be said of each one of us if we are going to find a place in that kingdom in the day of glory. Now let's examine exactly what's being said here. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. So before I knew. In other words, God had foreknowledge. And over in the New Testament we read, don't we, about God's foreknowledge. So when he says here, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, he's simply saying, I had foreknowledge of you before you were formed in your mother's womb. And so there's the word foreknowledge. He goes on to say, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, or I ordained thee as a prophet unto the nations. So, the word before again, and sanctified or ordained. So here was someone who was foreordained. And the word foreordained comes up in the New Testament, and is sometimes translated by the word predestinated. A rather unfortunate word, because it has connotations in English which give us wrong ideas if we don't look into the depths of it. So here was a man who was foreknown, and to use the word that we get in the Bible sometimes, predestinated. I want to use the word for the moment, although I don't like that particular word. He was both foreknown and he was predestinated. Now where are we going to go? Over to Romans 8, obviously, aren't we? Because when we go to Romans chapter 8, the great apostle Paul tells us that every one of us experiences part of this system of the outworking of God's foreknowledge and predestination. So in Romans chapter 8, we're going to start a few verses earlier than the ones that particularly use these words, because we see here such a beautiful comparison with the life of Jeremiah. As we know, although we haven't said much about it this morning, he was a man that was going to suffer. Suffer very much at the hands of his contemporaries. And so in Romans chapter 8, we take it up from verse 18. And we read in verse 18, and I will alter the translation a little bit as we go through, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by him who hath subjected it, in hope that even the creation itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And that, of course, was what kept Jeremiah going. That vision of the future, acknowledging that the sufferings of this present time were but nothing to be compared with the glory which was to be revealed. And so we come down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now there's our two words, the same two words as we've got in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For whom he did foreknow, before I formed thee in the belly I knew thee, he also did predestinate. I ordained thee and I sanctified thee before, that thou shouldest be a prophet unto the nations. Now there's a very important thing that we've got to note in connection with this word predestinate. And perhaps from here on we'll cease to use the word predestinate, and what I hope is a better rendering of it. I think it's appropriate to actually quote the Greek word in this case, because the word translated predestinate is made up of two Greek words, one pro, which means before or in front of, and the other one is the word horizo, from which we get the English word horizon. And the horizon is actually a mark which you see in the distance. It's a mark which separates the sky from the land. And so the word pro horizo simply means to mark out before. And it's been translated as predestinated and as foreordained. It simply means to mark out before. Now, of course, when the majority of people in the churches come across this word predestinate, or even, if you like, to mark out before, they always associate it with salvation. And they say, well, if you have been predestinated, there's nothing you can do about it. Because God has predestinated some to salvation, and he's predestinated some not to salvation. The word is never used in respect to salvation, but it is always used in respect to a work to be performed. Now, in the case of Jeremiah, God says to him, I marked you out before to a work of ministry. And that ministry is that you're going to go out both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, and you're going to take my word to them. Now, I've known you from before, Jeremiah. Of course, in God's foreknowledge, he does know who's going to be in the kingdom. And we don't deny that, but that's his foreknowledge. We're not talking about his foreknowledge. His marked out purpose in the case of Jeremiah was, Jeremiah, I've marked you out for a job. Don't you tell me that you can't do it, Jeremiah, because I'm telling you you can do it, Jeremiah. Because it's not going to be you that's going to do it, it's going to be me that will do it in you, Jeremiah. And you're going to be a type, Jeremiah, of all others whom I have foreknown and whom I have likewise marked out for a work. In Romans chapter 8, that same work is expressed in a slightly different way. Because let's read verse 29 now, putting the punctuation in a little better than I did the first time I read it. And I did read it deliberately wrongly the first time. For whom he did foreknow, he also did mark out before to be conformed to the image of his Son. So it's not a matter of saying whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What he did was, he predestinated them, or he marked them out before, or he foreordained them that they should be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we've got the picture. The Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. And as we go back to the Old Testament, we see a man like Jeremiah, who was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come down in succeeding years, we see others like ourselves who look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Jeremiah as examples that we might follow. Now see what has been done here. We have accepted the call which has come out to us. Because he says in verse 30 of Romans 8, moreover, whom he did mark out before, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So firstly, there is the call or the invitation which comes through the gospel. Secondly, there is the justification that comes through faith. And finally, there is the glorification that comes with the complete identification with God. Now, having seen, therefore, the principles from the New Testament, let's go back now and identify ourselves with Jeremiah as he goes through this process of fighting within himself against what he knew he ought to do, But what he felt within himself, he was incapable of doing. And I would very much doubt, brethren and sisters, whether there is any one of us who could not identify with Jeremiah in this very situation. So going back then to Jeremiah chapter 1, and starting again at verses 4 and 5. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, I foreknew thee, Jeremiah. I foreknew thee before thou wast in the belly. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I foreordained thee. I predestinated thee, if you like, to be a prophet unto the nations. Now, I've marked out that work for you, Jeremiah. That didn't mean to say, of course, that Jeremiah couldn't refuse. He could have. He could have said, I don't want anything to do with it. And undoubtedly, over the years, Yahweh has marked out people to do a work, and those people have failed. But as far as Jeremiah was concerned, Jeremiah wasn't going to fail. And Yahweh is going to show to us in Jeremiah how he succeeded and how we too can succeed in Yahweh's strength, not in our own. And so he complains, first of all, in verse 6 that he's too young. It's no good asking me to do this. I'm too young. Can't speak. Haven't had the experience. Don't know enough. Then said I, Ah, Adonai Yahweh, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. But Yahweh said to me, Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now notice the fact that Yahweh makes no allowances, because it didn't matter how young or how old this man was. Yahweh recognized that this person had the right frame of mind. And he said, when you go out and speak, Jeremiah, it's going to be my words coming out of your mouth. Verse 8 says, Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and Yahweh said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, but also to build and to plant. Behold, therefore, says Paul in Romans, the goodness and the severity of God. Here was one that had come to understand the principles of God manifestation. And although he felt incapable of doing it, he knew what the truth was about. He was a man that rested heavily in prayer. And yet he still felt incapable within himself. And don't we all experience that? We know that we've got an understanding of the truth. We know that we've got a message which could save the world. But we feel so incapable of going out into our workplace, amongst our neighbours, wherever we may find the Gentiles who will mock us. We say, look, we can't do it. We feel incapable of doing it. And yet I believe the answer of Yahweh comes back to us and says, don't you say that, because I know you won't do it in your own strength. I've touched your lips. Not perhaps in exactly the same way as he touched Jeremiah's lips, but every one of us has sufficient knowledge to be able to save those who are without. And of course also, as in Jeremiah's case, to save those who are within, who may likewise be in need of help. But how often do we shirk from our responsibilities by using the excuse, I couldn't do it, I don't know enough, I'd be too nervous, all of these sort of things. And yet Yahweh has said, I've marked out a work for you. You've been given a wonderful hope. You've accepted the call. Now why have you accepted the call? Not just simply that you might be saved, but that you might serve me. And if that frightens us, brethren and sisters, let's bear in mind that Jeremiah was frightened. But the words of assurance come down to us just as much today as it did to him in his day and generation. And so to strengthen Jeremiah, he was given two visions. Once again, one of mercy, one of severity. God's manifestation is going to involve that balance of judgment and mercy. And so Jeremiah's prophecy likewise was going to be that way. And the two visions are contained here in verses 11 to 16. The first vision in verses 1 and 2 was the vision of the almond tree. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said Yahweh unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And here's one of those cases where we lose the beauty that the original Hebrew readers would have experienced. Because there is an apparent play upon words here. The word for almond tree in the Hebrew language is a word shaked, which means literally the awakening tree or the hastening tree. It's the one which first blossoms out in early spring. And therefore it was given the name of the awakener. Here comes the new life, passing out from the death of winter into the life of spring. And it was the first tree. It was the hastener or the awakener. We also have in verse 12 there the word hasten, which is a very similar word in Hebrew, and it appears that there's only just a slight change in the vowel. So it's fundamentally the same word. So when we read there in verse 12, I will hasten my word to perform it, that's essentially the same word as the word for almond in the previous verse. So he says, what have you seen? He said, I've seen the awakening tree. I saw a rod of an almond tree, a rod of the awakening tree. And of course, by extension in the scripture, the almond tree stands as a beautiful symbol of the resurrection, of the hope of eternal life at the resurrection of the dead. Now that was to be an encouragement to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it doesn't matter what they do to you, I'm going to protect you. And even if they kill you, it doesn't matter, Jeremiah. It doesn't matter what they do to you. So why be frightened? Go out and expend your whole energy in life in the truth. What does it matter if people laugh at you every day, if they buffet you and if they kill you? It doesn't matter at all, Jeremiah. Believe me, Jeremiah, I can save you. And in the meantime, Jeremiah, you are going to have success because my words are in your mouth. But Jeremiah, it's not all going to be easy either, because the message you take out is to be a message in the short term of destruction. Verse 13. The word of Yahweh came unto me the second time, saying, what do you see? And he said, I see a boiling cauldron, a seething pot, a boiling cauldron, and the face thereof is towards the north. And he's going to see this boiling cauldron tip up, and the contents pour down into the land of Israel. Then Yahweh said unto me, verse 14, out of the north, at the hands of the Chaldeans, an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith Yahweh, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And as we said, Jeremiah had a message similar to that 40-year period between AD 30 and AD 70. Out of the north there's going to come a boiling cauldron down into the land. And I guess you've all gone one step further and said, well, what's the difference with today? Because that's exactly the message we've got. That's the message which virtually every week, in some platform in this city, we speak about that boiling cauldron that's developing in the north, which is going to come down into the land of Israel, and which is going to engulf not only Israel, but all the world. And what are we doing about it? We're sitting at home, we're frightened to tell people about it. We're saying, I can't live the truth, I'm not good enough, I'm not capable of speaking it, and all of those other limitations we place on it, because it's not pleasant to go out and tell people about God's judgments and those sort of things. They think we're mad. They think we're silly. They think we're condemning them. But there's the hope, brethren and sisters. God has marked out that work. The work is that we are to be prophets unto the nations, that we are to conform to the image of his Son. So both in word and action, we will do this. But we won't do it in our own strength. It is Yahweh doing it in us. And the hope which is set before us is that hope of that awakening tree, that the hope of the resurrection set before us is something soon to be experienced. And so Jeremiah then had his lips touched. But the final words are what words which show to us that there is no way out of this. And why should we want any way out of it? So in verse 17, we read there the words of Yahweh to Jeremiah, thou therefore, Jeremiah, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. Now he'd already told Jeremiah back in verse 8, not to be afraid of their faces. it's not so much the actual look on their face that was the problem, although of course the face would be an indication of how they felt. But that word face is a very beautiful Hebrew word which is used in all sorts of different ways. It's used, for example, of the bread, of the showbread in the tabernacle, which was literally the bread of the faces, or more particularly the bread of Yahweh's presence. So the word face, the Hebrew word panim, can mean being in a person's presence, as it should do here. So he says, don't be afraid when you come into their presence, for I am with you to deliver you. But he says, if you are afraid, verse 17, if you are afraid, looking at the latter part of that verse, if you are dismayed when you come into their presence, I will confound you before them. And again, we've got to note certain words here, because the word dismayed and the word confound are exactly the same word, and it literally means to be broken. To be broken with fear in the first instance, and to be broken physically in the second instance. So you see, he told Jeremiah in verse 8 there was no need to be afraid, because I'm with you. And if God be with us, says the apostle, who can be against us? Now, do we believe that or don't we? We say, yes, we do believe it, and we go outside and we quickly forget it, because we don't always believe it. It's faith, isn't it, that counts. And so he says, look, you don't have to be afraid, Jeremiah, because I'm with you. But, he says, if when you come into their presence, you are broken with fear, then I'm telling you what I'm going to do, Jeremiah, I'm going to break you in front of them. Because my word is not going to return unto me void, it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Jonah thought he could circumvent the will of Yahweh. Yahweh said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, and he caught a ship to go to Tarshish. And where did he end up? In Nineveh. Because Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 starts off, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, and Yahweh's word will not return unto him void. In Jonah's case, he received of the mercy of Yahweh, but if he hadn't have, Yahweh's justice would have had to have been revealed, and Jonah himself would have had to have been destroyed along with Nineveh. And so here is Jeremiah, you've got the option. Go out and speak. I'm with you. I'll strengthen you. There's nothing you have to do except take in my word, and my word will come out of your mouth at the right time. But if, Jeremiah, you don't allow that, if you aren't prepared to give yourself wholly to the truth, then the time will come when my judgment will be poured out on the world, Jeremiah, and you're going to experience those judgments because you were afraid of me. Remember, Adam said that back in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Fear, shame and concealment, as Brother Thomas says, were brought into the world because of a defiled conscience. And whilst we recognise, brethren and sisters, that none of us, of course, are anything like perfect, every one of us is capable of developing faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it wasn't long after this that this young man was told to go down to the potter's house and to get a potter's vessel, and to take it with the elders of the priests and the elders of the people down into the valley of Hinnom, to show them that vessel, to tell them that vessel represented them, and to smash it in their sight. And as he did that, I have no doubt that these words of verse 17 were very much ringing in his ears. If you are broken with fear, Jeremiah, when you stand before these people, I will break you before them. And as he saw that vessel represented either him or them, or both of them. And of course, in this case, we know that it was the people and not Jeremiah that was represented by that broken vessel, because Jeremiah was going to represent the vessel in the previous chapter, which was the vessel made unto honour. And so if we were to examine what was the key to Jeremiah's success, let's turn over firstly to Jeremiah chapter 17. This tells us basically what was the situation. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we've got two verses here which are a contrast to us. The people on the one hand, and Jeremiah on the other. And in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5 we read, thus saith Yahweh, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from Yahweh. Let us go away this morning, brethren and sisters, determined that that's not us. but rather in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in Yahweh and whose hope Yahweh is. And we're not just doing that for ourselves. We're not just going to go away and say, look, I'm going to trust in Yahweh, therefore he's going to save me. We're not talking about salvation this morning. We're not talking about being marked out for salvation. That's something, of course, we all want, but we're not talking about that. We've been marked out for a ministry. We've been marked out to develop characters like Jesus Christ. And if we trust in Yahweh, our hope will be in Yahweh and our strength in him. And verse 9 says, as a word of reminder, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And as we come before the table of our Lord this morning, the words of Paul come down to us. Let a man examine himself. And we say, but how can we? The heart is deceitful. And every time I try to examine myself, I find myself justifying myself. I find myself saying, well, I think it's all right to do this. And I don't really know at times whether it's right or whether it's wrong. But don't forget, verse 9 was a question. And the answer is in verse 10. I, Yahweh, search the heart. I, Yahweh, try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So, brethren and sisters, if we're worried about self-examination, it means that we must apply ourselves more to that source from which we can get that strength for examination. The source in the first instance, the Word. The source in the second instance, and intimately connected with it, the power of prayer and the answers to prayer that will come to us, like Jeremiah, the man of Anathoth. And so to conclude, some of the most beautiful words of all in the book of Jeremiah, I believe, in the 20th chapter. In Jeremiah chapter 20, at what was on the surface a very low point in the life of this man, Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. O Yahweh, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of Yahweh was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him. I will not speak any more in his name. We stop there for a moment. Remember what he said in the earlier verses? He says, but I was wrong, wasn't I? You were stronger than me. I know now that you're stronger than me. And why was he stronger? Well, let's continue in verse 9. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And so there was the man of faith. He really had learnt that our strength is in Yahweh. That Yahweh's strength is made perfect in weakness. Here was a young man with an unpleasant message, felt totally incapable of doing it, and Yahweh's strength was completed, made perfect in his weakness. Each one of us, brethren and sisters, knows the circumstances of life in which we live. Each one of us can take to ourselves these examples, and as we proceed through this beautiful book of Jeremiah in the readings in succeeding days, I don't think any one of us can isolate ourselves from the very moving situations as we follow this, the life of this man, the man who was led as an ox to the slaughter, so typical of the Lord Jesus Christ, but who was the one whom Yahweh appointed, as we have been appointed this morning to a work of ministry, and the one whom Yahweh will yet in the very near future exalt unto glory. May it be that we will be there with him in that day and experience the glories of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah the prophet, and the worthies of old.